Pastor Durrell, thank you for giving me this opportunity. Truly appreciate it. All of you know now that I'm a policeman with Lorain, but I'll share something else about myself. I'm also a dog lover. And when I was a young officer, the girls in the dispatch center would send me to all the loose dog calls so that the dog wouldn't get hurt. And so one night I was working and they sent a guy to a call of a loose, vicious pit bull. And this guy is, I know him, he's afraid of dogs. So I thought, oh no, if he gets there with this dog, it's not going to be good. So I raced to a corner store and I bought a big beef jerky because that was my tool to, you know, get dogs in the car. So I race over to the call, and unfortunately, let me say this because I know there's kids here and dog lovers, the dog was okay. So as I tell this story, the dog's okay. So I get there, and this pit bull had a head on it. I mean, anyone know who Brock Lesnar is? He was the Brock Lesnar of pit bulls. This thing was all muscle, and it's charging the officer. Unfortunately, the officer retaliated, you know, to protect himself, so the dog shot, but he was okay. So the dog takes off running through the backyards. At this point, two other officers show up, and now they think they got to put this dog down, so they begin to chase the dog with shotguns. Fortunately for the dog, the one officer is very overweight, and the other one was a chain smoker. So neither of them moved too fast, which is fortunate. So I'm thinking, how can I save this dog? So I race around a couple blocks ahead, and I get to a parking lot, and here comes the dog running for his life. So I pull up, and the road that we were on was a lot of traffic. And so I stop, and the dog's running, and he was smart enough. By the way, the dog's name was Rock. I named him. So he gets, and he stops because he sees the traffic. And he looks back, and here comes the two officers huffing and puffing with the shotguns. He's at the end of his road. So I open the car door, and I say, get in the car, boy. He was smart enough to realize he was at the end of his road, and he jumps in the car. Long story short, I took him to the vet. He only had been clipped in the lip. They sewed him up, and I brought him home, which my wife was very thankful for. At one point, I brought somebody dogs home. She told me the next dog that comes home is leaving with you for good. So I had to stop. But Rock was at the end of his road, and that reminds me so much of how when I came to the Lord. I know many of you have grown up in church and maybe from a child, a young adult, and it's all you've ever known. But for me, I didn't come from a religious family, a church-going family. In fact, my wife and I were both in broken homes. It was in our early 20s that we came to know the Lord. So for us, without getting into extreme details, when you grow up like that, you don't think like a Christian, and you certainly don't act like a Christian. So we came to a church, and I heard the gospel for the first time, the real truth. And it brought me to my knees. And I saw that I was a sinner. And I realized I'm at the end of my road, like Rock. I can't go forward and I can't go backwards on this road I'm on. And so from that point, I turned to Christ and my life changed. We're going to look at Psalm 51 today. And really, it's the Psalm of Repentance. And so that's what caused me to reflect on my life. But before we even go there, before we read it, I think when we look at Psalm 51 and we examine it in its historical context and in light of New Testament revelation, what we'll see is that repentance isn't just an action or an event, although it is that. Just like there was a point in my life where I turned from my sinful lifestyle and I turned to Jesus Christ, but it's more than just an action, it's a posture, it's a disposition of the heart, it's a never-changing mindset. And I think that's what we'll see in Psalm 51. Because David, as we see it, we're going to see he's at the end of his road. So let me give you the background leading up to what David's writing, who's the psalm writer here, in Psalm 51. David, I'm sure many of you know, was the king of Israel. And when we read the text, we find out that he probably should have been out at war with his soldiers because the armies of Israel are at war. For whatever reason, David stays back. And he comes out onto a roof one evening, and he sees a beautiful woman named Bathsheba bathing. So he finds out who she is, and he learns that she's married to Uriah, who's one of David's soldiers, who's at war, fighting for the army of Israel, essentially fighting for David. Nonetheless, David sends for Bathsheba, and it ends in an adulterous affair. Well, David thinks he got away with it. But Bathsheba finally gets a hold of David and says, Dave, I'm pregnant. Big problem, because when Uriah comes home, you know, I'm sure he can do the math. Then he's going to be able to figure out that's not his child. So David's sin is about to be exposed. So he launches a cover-up scheme. What does he do? He sends for Uriah, gives him leave to come back, thinking he's going to come back. He misses his wife. He'll go home. One thing will lead to another. And then when he comes back from war and there's a child, no problem. Everything's hidden. But Uriah is such a man of integrity that with his brothers out fighting in the field in war, he refuses to live like a civilian in that short window. In other words, he won't go home. So now David's got a problem. So he gets Uriah drunk, thinking, well, now he'll go home and we'll be able to cover this up. That doesn't work either. So David takes it to the next level. He sends Uriah back into the war front, to the most vicious, brutal part of the fighting, and tells his general, when Uriah is engaged in this fighting, draw back from him so he'll be killed. And of course, he's killed. So David, essentially, remember, what do we know about David? A man after God's own heart. Yet he commits these heinous acts. So David, Uriah's dead. Nobody knows. David moves Bathsheba in, marries her, and now the sin's covered up. But Nathan the prophet shows up. And he tells David a story about a rich man who steals a poor man's only lamb. David, hearing this, pounds his fist. That man should be killed. And Nathan looks at David and says, you're that man. Now it's exposed. So how does David respond? We're going to read Psalm 51 and see, but he responds in repentance. And there are serious consequences to David's sin. If we see from there, it all just goes downhill. But probably the most devastating consequence is David's young child is killed as a direct result of his sin. But in light of that, let's go to Psalm 51. Just going to look at the first four verses this morning. So if you turn with me to Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. And I'm reading out of the ESV version. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. I'm going to give you four ways this morning. As we examine this text, here's what I believe we'll see in light of New Testament revelation, that repentance is a posture of reliance upon the cross. That mindset, that disposition, never-changing heart, not just an event, of reliance upon the cross. And I'm going to show you four ways that that holds true. Number one, repentance is a posture of reliance upon the cross alone and nothing else. What we have to understand first is that David, let's look at verse 1, his language he uses. Mercy, steadfast love, abundant mercy, transgressions. Where today do we see the mercy of God, the love of God, the abundant mercy of God for our transgressions? At the cross. When we look back on what David was basing his repentance on, we know that it's the cross today. So David, as an Old Testament saint, looked forward in faith, trusting that God would make a way for his sins. But he was saved by faith. And the sacrificial system that they used in the Old Testament was an expression of that faith. They trusted that as they engaged in that system that God had set up, that God was taking away their sins. We also know that the sacrificial system of slaying animals for sin was a foreshadowing to Jesus. Why, John, when he saw Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So how are we saved today in the New Testament era? Let's pretend the podium's the cross. I should have said that before I walked to the left and pointed this way. But so when we look back to the cross, what do? We look back to the cross, full revelation of what God's mercy and love is and how sins are taken away. So how does that work? If repentance is a posture of reliance upon the cross alone, how does that work? Here's the cross. Here's Dan. I'm going to preach this sermon one day. It's going to be the shortest sermon on record. What does God love about Dan? Nothing. And I'll explain that. Dan is sinful. Dan can never stand before a righteous God. Right? So his sin is passed to Jesus on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I wouldn't be forsaken. He bore the wrath of God for my sin, for your sin, for everyone who placed their faith in Christ. So that God's judgment was fulfilled. And Christ took that judgment. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating blood, I'm sure he wasn't looking forward to the nails and being hung on the cross, but really what tormented him in his soul was that he would bear the wrath of God for the sins of humanity. But not only does our sin, Dan's sin, get passed to Christ, Christ then passes his righteousness to me. So Luther said it this way, the righteousness we possess is an alien righteousness. Totally foreign to us. I have the very righteousness of Christ through faith. And that's why I say, what does God love about Dan? Nothing. Because I'm sinful. But God's love for me isn't conditional upon my behavior. It's the righteousness of Christ that covers me. That's something to be excited about. So you're saying, all right, Dan, you must be one of those like extreme grace guys, right? Where once you put your faith in Jesus, you can do whatever you want because it's all just based on Him. Don't misunderstand me. I'll use Rock as an example. I saved that dog, didn't I? And once I saved that dog, and my wife will testify, he would not leave my side. I was on night shift, and I would come home, and that dog would lay by my bed until I woke up. If I went right, he followed me. If I went left, he followed me. What happened? Because I extended love to Rock, Rock loved me. He had received that love, and that love had changed him. And what's the expression of love? Obedience. Thus Paul said, I'm a slave, I'm a bondservant of Christ. Why? He wasn't oppressed into slavery. It was because he loved God, because he had received the love of God from the cross that changed him. When we love God, you will be obedient. It's just the symptom of it. If you can walk in disobedience, it's because you've never really trusted in the cross. You've never really come to that posture of repentance on the cross alone. So simply said, where there's faith, there's always works as a symptom. Faith without works is dead, right? We know this. Sometimes, though, this has just been my experience. If you're like me and you came to Christ in your 20s and you've done what people shouldn't do, I understand what I'm capable of. You know why? Done it. Some people, though, are raised in the church and they're kind of guarded by their behavior, because if you're raised in the church, and Pastor Darrell talked about this Wednesday, in church culture, it really will govern some of your behavior, but that doesn't necessarily mean you've really repented and trusted in Christ. And Jesus came into the first century context and he talked to very religious people, the Jews, right? So he used like radical examples to try to get across to them, look, guys, you can't depend on your own righteousness no matter how good your outward conduct is. It won't work. So we know, everyone knows the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee were these upright religious people, and the tax collector to the Jews would have been the scum of the earth. They sold out their people and they were exploiting them for money. So let's put it in a modern context so we get across how it's the cross alone. In our society, we'd have the preacher, the pastor, who seems to have his life all in order and obeys all the rules of Christianity. And the drug dealer. How do we look upon drug dealers? Right? We would just have that shock, like a drug dealer. What? He's no good. And Jesus would say, the pastor who says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that drug dealer. I preach on Sundays. I take care of my kids. I keep the Ten Commandments. I give to the church. Whatever list of works we could come up with that should be there. And he says, the drug dealer would say, I can't even look up at God. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. Jesus says, that man's justified. That man's right with me. It's the posture of repentance that makes him right with God on the cross alone. But sometimes it's hard for us to understand. So the first way, repentance is a posture of reliance upon the cross alone. Nothing else. Nothing else. Number two, as we look at verse 2 and 3, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What do we see here? Iniquity, sin, transgressions, sin ever before me. Number two, repentance is a posture of reliance upon the cross as a mirror. Why is David able to see his sin? Why are we able to see our sin? When you come into faith with Christ at the cross, it's like a mirror that reflects into the darkness of your heart. And you, most people, if you ask them, what do they say? I'm basically a good person. What does the Christian say? I'm a sinner through and through. My wife and I just had ate dinner with a couple. They're in their 70s. They were raised in the church. One of their parents was a minister. And Emma began to share with us that being raised in the church, she lived like a Christian, and she thought she was a Christian probably up till she was in her 30s, because it was in the 1980s that she said, I really came to faith. I thought the whole time I was a Christian, and because I lived a certain way, and then one day at home, I was just pondering the message of the cross, and my eyes were opened, and everything changed, and I saw how sinful I was despite some of the good things I did. What happened? She came in contact with the cross of Christ, and it was a mirror into her heart. And it changed everything. In fact, I would say that the Christian life is best understood as coming to a greater and greater understanding of your sinfulness. Yes, God may clean you up externally, but you just keep looking at that mirror that is the cross, and it shows you the darkness of your heart. So how does that work? Let's say the podium's the light. From here, this jacket might look really clean, right? But as I draw closer to that light, what will happen? The imperfections, the stains, all the things that I didn't see when I was back over there, all of a sudden manifest and I see them. So how does the Christian life work? I start off in that posture of repentance, but as God's working on my heart and I'm drawing close to Him and I'm getting closer to Him as the light is the mirror, I see more of those imperfections in my motives and the things I do. So it's a greater realization of our sin. That's why when Jesus went to a religious people, I know, Pastor, you're going into the Sermon on the Mount, correct? The Sermon on the Mount, what's it trying to do? Get across to religious people how sinful they are and that their own works will never save them. So he has to show them. They thought they were keeping the Ten Commandments. So he says, you shouldn't commit adultery, you're right. But even if you lust in your heart, it's the same thing. You shouldn't murder, of course. But if you're angry at somebody without cause, it's the same thing. What was Jesus trying to get them to see? The darkness of their heart. That even if they hadn't done these actions, the same weakness, the same depravity was in them. And that they couldn't be saved on their works because their hearts weren't right. They needed Him. So the cross, it's a mirror. What might that look like in everyday life where we think our actions are right, but if we examine our heart, maybe it isn't? Recently, I was at work, and a group of guys were talking about a particular supervisor. I've been a Christian now for 18 years, so what do I know to do? You don't do that. You don't engage in that. You don't partake in that. So I walked away from it, which is the right thing to do, correct? But as I walked away, here's what I did. Man, I'm so much better than those guys. What was I saying? Thank you, Lord, I'm not like that man. The pride. So even my good work of walking away from that is contaminated by the sinfulness that I bring with it. R.C. Sproul said it this way, every good thing I've ever done is marred and sullied by the sin that I bring with it. We're infected by the same disease. We're sinful. So repentance is a posture of reliance upon the cross alone and as a mirror into our hearts. Point number three, looking at verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now we know David, he lost his son. He lost an infant child, which is unthinkable. But he says, we also know he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, right? So is he saying, I didn't do anything wrong to them? No, no. David has an eternal perspective. He realizes that ultimately he sins against God. Church, every sin we've ever committed, even against people, is ultimately against God. He also realizes that God is always just. And that whatever consequences come, we're not getting injustice, we deserve it. And that's hard for us to take sometimes. But what am I saying? Repentance is a posture or a mindset of reliance upon the cross as a lens. First, we come to the cross alone. We see the darkness of our heart. And then it gives us a new lens to see the world before us. So David didn't make a case for his righteousness. David didn't make a case for how right he was. He was able to see through that eternal lens, through that lens of faith. And if we look at the whole New Testament to provide that lens, or the whole Bible provide that lens, how does that lens cause us to view the world? Well, let me show you how it did for Stephen. Stephen brought his fellow Jews the word of God that could save them. And what did they do? They stoned him and killed him. So what did he say? This is so unrighteous. I don't deserve. No. He said, God, don't hold this sin against him. Right. Why? Stephen had impacted the mirror of the cross and the new lens that made him see his brothers as, these brothers are fallen. These brothers will face the wrath of God. I am a sinner too. He had mercy and empathy on them. It changed everything, how he saw the world. How should it work for us? When people come against us, what's the first response, the human response? I'll get them back. I'll come at them, right? But what's the lens of the cross say? Turn the other cheek. Is that our response? Is the biblical lens, the lens of the cross, the lens how we see the world? How else does it work when we face trials? Because it's been my experience that every Christian's going through something. Most times in the seasons of relative peace or short. You could be here dealing with a failing marriage. You could be here dealing with a child who's unruly and won't listen and won't come to the faith. You could be here and lost your job or your finances or in a bad place at this point in your life. You could have lost a spouse. You could have lost a loved one. How do we view those situations through the cross? We refuse to have anxiety, right? What does Paul say? We view it through that lens. We trust and pray and ask God to help us. We thank Him, and we have the peace of God and the God of peace with us. We have a strength that other people don't have, and we see the world through the lens of the cross. Greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. And we can see the world differently than people who don't know Christ. So Luther said it's an alien righteousness, and I agree. But in some sense, the way we see the world is alien. How do you rise up? You humble yourself. How are you free from your sin? You make yourself a slave to Christ. This is foolishness to the world. It's craziness. So Paul tells the church in Corinth, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. The many paradoxes of Christianity make no sense to the world, but to the Christian, they understand it because they view the world completely different. Let me share an example from my life. My son Andrew has cerebral palsy, and he can't walk like normal people, and we raised him up in the difficulty of that. And as he gets older, let me tell you what happens. They realize, Dad, how come I'm not like the other kids? Dad, why do kids make fun of me? And he went through all this pain. But I tried to teach him to see through the lens of the cross. To say, Andrew, I know this, God loves you. I know that in this affliction, He's in the midst of that pain with you. Somebody needs to hear this, no matter what you're going through today and how difficult it is, God's in the middle of that with you. He doesn't abandon you. He's with us. I said, Andrew, God's with you. And I've seen God through that affliction, make my son Andrew a humble, loving young man. Very few have character like my son Andrew, and I don't say that just because he's my son, because I see it. He's so gentle, he's so kind, he's so forgiving. And I know that's tied into the affliction in this world, But what I assure Andrew is God will give you the grace to carry this burden, even though it's heavy at times. He's with you. And in the next age, you'll be free of it. When you'll walk again and you'll stand before Christ, and cerebral palsy will have no hold on you any longer. How does this work in our life, me and my wife, when we've gone through difficulties? I'll share one example. How did we look through the biblical lens? My son Andre, we got the phone call. He had a seizure. We go to the hospital. He was in his early 20s. He's on a respirator. He was oxygen deprivated long enough where the doctors told us we think he's severely brain damaged according to the CAT scans. If he comes back, he'll likely be severely retarded or a vegetable or not even know who anybody is. And they encouraged us at that time to unhook him. We refused. And for months, we prayed. And he was on that respirator, and they pressured us and said, look, if you know, we can only keep on a respirator so long. We have to try to get him into a hospital in Youngstown. We don't know if we can do that. Again, pressured to disconnect him. And to be quite honest with you, there were times I thought, God, my son's going to die. I don't know what to do. So I don't want you to think I have this super faith. But I would say, God, in my unbelief, help me believe. And we looked through that lens and said, all those things might be true from the doctor, and we understand that. But God's able. And we'll trust in him. We looked through that biblical lens. One day he started breathing. And they took off the respirator. Months later, he started to respond. And today, his mind's completely unaffected. He knows who we are. His cognitive abilities are the same. But we looked through the biblical lens. In the days when we would hold hands and cry and pray and say, how can we get through another day? We just trusted in God. We knew he was in the midst of that suffering. We knew he would see us through. So when you come to Christ and he's that mirror into your heart, know that he's a lens for your life. And we look at that perspective in the broad implications of the New Testament. Keep the faith. Trust him in every circumstance. So repentance is a posture of reliance upon the cross alone. The cross is a mirror, and the cross is a lens. My final point. If we look at Psalm 51 as a whole, and I won't read the whole thing, but essentially, it's a prayer of repentance by David to be restored with God. So repentance, number four, if we look at the whole psalm in light of New Testament implications, repentance is a posture of reliance upon the cross as a gateway to restoration. First, we make our peace with God in this age. It's when I trust in Jesus Christ from that posture of repentance in the cross alone that there's a gateway to have peace with God in this age. I'm no longer his creation, I'm his son or his daughter. So I'm born again, I'm new, I have peace with God. But ultimately, it's a gateway to heaven where God will dry every tear, where pain and suffering will be no more, and we'll be reunited with our lost loved ones. Sometimes this life can be very difficult, and focusing on the cross, the posture of repentance, and relying on the cross and the gateway of restoration helps us see the next age. The American Slaves wrote some of the most impacting spiritual songs about heaven. Why do you think? Because of their difficult existence in this world, they focused on the next. There's times when you're suffering and you're going through things, don't forget that the suffering will end here. The difficulties will end here. There's an age coming. I can remember the first time I heard the song, I Can Only Imagine. Anybody familiar with that song? I think it's pretty well known. I had to pull the car over because I was so overwhelmed when I began to think about that day. So sometimes when we're going through those difficulties, that posture of repentance, that heart that just trusts in God and thinks of the age to come. So in summary, repentance is a posture of reliance upon the cross alone, nothing else. It's a posture of reliance upon the cross as a mirror into our hearts, as a lens to view the world, and a gateway for restoration with God in this age and the next. Maybe today you're here and you're at the end of your road like Rock was at the end of his road. I was at the end of my road and David was at the end of his road. Maybe it's from sin. Maybe it's from religious pride, trusting in your own righteousness instead of really trusting in Christ. Then I implore you and ask that you think on this and you embrace the cross alone for salvation. Maybe you're confident you've been saved, but you see some of your behavior. You go, do I look on my brothers and sisters with empathy? Am I looking deep into my heart? If not, I'd ask that you embrace the cross in that posture of repentance as a mirror into your heart so that God can examine you and cleanse you. Like David, he said, search me, O God. And if you notice, sometimes I don't live always like a Christian, and I definitely could raise my hand to that one. Don't think I'm holier than thou. Then maybe we ask God to help us see through that New Testament lens, that biblical lens, that eternal perspective that we see reflected in David's statement so that we live according to our faith. And maybe you're in a difficult trial and a struggle, whether it be sickness, many things that come at us in life. Then I would say make your peace with God and hear, know He's in the midst of your pain and suffering. Know that He's with you and that He will either deliver you from this pain and suffering in this age and definitely in the next. Take comfort in that. With that, I thank you for the time to preach. I hope I didn't go too long because Pastor Darrell gave me great advice. He said, there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. So I didn't want to be too long-winded. Brothers and sisters, I thank you for the time up here to preach and to share that message. Pastor Darrell, thank you.